This morning during worship, in the second set, we're going to sing a new song. And this new song is called Honey in the Rock. And when I heard it, I've been to seminary and even farther than that in Bible stuff. I was like, what is that coming from? Where in the Bible is there honey in a rock? Turns out there is. It's one verse in Psalm 81. And I love when we sing songs that take us back to the story of Scripture. And so I want us to hear these words this morning from Psalm 81. Sing aloud to God our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song, sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, at the full moon on our festal day, for it is a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph when he went out over Egypt, the land of Egypt. I hear a voice I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I rescued you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. I am the Lord your God, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. Then I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe before him and their doom would last forever. But I would feed you with the finest of wheat, and with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. Would you pray with me? And so God, we hear your cry. The same cry that you voiced over the people of Israel. Who will listen to me? Who will walk with me? We hear your cry this morning over us. Who will listen to me? Who will walk with me? And our hearts cry back, we will, O Lord. We will. That's why we're here. Because of all the voices that we hear every week, yours is the one we want to hear most. We are here, O Lord, because our heart's desire is to walk with you. And walking with you, we trust that you know our needs and you provide the finest wheat, the sweetest honey. In places where we think there is no way you can help us out of this, just like your people in slavery for 400 years thought this is never going to get better, you provided freedom for them. Just like in the wilderness when they thought they would starve, you provided manna and fresh water. We are your people today. And in our places that we brought into this room where we feel despair, where we have no hope that you can help us, would you remind us of who you've always been? Would you let us know that your promise for them is your promise for us? You will see us. And you will tend to our needs as we worship you. And so we lift our hearts to praise you, O Lord, trusting that you are good and knowing that you are here. Would you be so pleased by what happens in this place? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1. When Jesus saw the crowds, he went up the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him. Then he began to speak and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit together, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are you when people revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Would you pray with me? And living God, now as we turn to your word, could we be as those, Jesus, who sat right there in that circle with you and heard these shocking, countercultural kingdom words, words that turn upside down the ways that our world tells us to see and do things and invites us to a new way of thinking, a new way of being. We are here, O Lord, to encounter you and, if need be, to be changed by you. And so as we dwell on your words today, would your spirit move freely among us, helping us hear whatever it is you want us to hear. And so you might help us be whoever it is you want us to be. And so you might help us do whatever it is you want us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. There's something to be said for being in the right place at the right time and in the right frame of mind. Sometimes just being in the right place at the right time isn't quite enough. April 8th, 2007, a man just wearing a baseball cap and a t-shirt went into the metro station in Washington, D.C. during rush hour, took out a violin and began to play it for 43 minutes, playing some of the most famous classical pieces that have ever been written. 3 minutes went by before anyone stopped and listened to him at all. After 3 minutes, one man paused for a few seconds and then moved on. Eventually, a woman came by and threw a dollar in a bucket while she passed on by. In 43 minutes, seven people during Washington, D.C. rush hour stopped for at least 1 minute. Seven. 27 gave money while they were on the run for a total of $32. 1,070 people passed right by in a hurry. And $20 of the $32 that was given came from one person who recognized who was playing the violin. It was world famous violinist Joshua Bell. And the violin he was playing in that metro station was worth $3.5 million. 2 days before that, he sold out a theater in Boston where the average seat went for well over $100. And they got a concert for free. But only seven out of over 1,000 were in the right place at the right time, but with the right frame of mind to realize this might be worth stopping for. Guy and I listened recently to Dave Grohl's memoir, the book, The Storyteller. Dave Grohl's the front man of the Foo Fighters. He was the drummer for Nirvana. And in this story, he tells of his life's opportunities. And as you hear him just talk through it, it is unreal how many chances he had to play drums for these world famous musicians. It seemed like they just fell in his lap. Nothing he was ever planning for. He just is always in the right place at the right time. He dropped out of high school to play with his favorite band then named Scream. It was a Seattle area band. And it turns out one night his favorite band needs a drummer. He's 16 years old. And he just happens to be there. And he just happens to already know all of their songs. And so there he is. He becomes their new drummer. Being in the right place at the right time. He gets to fill in for these people like Tom Petty and Iggy Pop and Paul McCartney whenever they find themselves in a bind. Every time he's asked to play, he's not just there, but he's ready. He knows all of their songs by heart. And they're looking for a drummer, and there's Dave Grohl, ready to go again. He's not just lucky. He's ready. And when the call comes, he nails it. Right place, right time, right frame of mind. If you're on a team and the coach needs someone from the bench to jump into the game, they look down the line of the players. One kid's waving at his mom, and one kid's playing with their shoelaces, and there's this one kid who's leaning forward, watching everything on the court, Who's the coach going to choose to go into the game? The one who's in the right place at the right time and in the right frame of mind. Matthew 5, Jesus and his disciples sit down together on this mountainside in Galilee. It's been a busy few days. He's been out healing all kinds of people, and naturally, because of that, the crowds are starting to pick up around him. People are seeing that this man, he is different, and he is up to something that no one has ever seen before. There's this thing going on, and they aren't going to miss it. And Jesus wants to be sure, before you guys all just start following me for all these miracles I'm doing, everybody needs to sit down for a minute. And let me make sure, with all the crowds in hearing distance, that you know what you're getting into before we go too far into this. And so Jesus starts to teach them. And when Jesus is teaching in the Gospels, he's teaching about all sorts of things. But all these things, if you start to look at it, they almost always relate back to one thing. Do you know what that one thing is that Jesus preaches more than anything? I knew y'all were going to say love, but that's not right. The kingdom of God, which is a kingdom of love, but it's the kingdom of God. It's his very favorite topic. It's what he talks about the most, because the kingdom of God, it's what he's doing. It's what he's initiating here on earth, and it is a whole new kingdom. He is starting this thing that is a whole new way of doing things. He's saying that I am coming to inaugurate this whole new day in which God will be moving in our midst like never before. And Jesus is inviting God's people to join him in creating and living into this kingdom that is coming, and this kingdom that will be forever. It's God's kingdom. And if it's God's kingdom, then that means God alone is the king. And in God's kingdom, all the things go according to God's plan, according to God's heart. God gets God's way in God's kingdom. And Jesus says over and over, this kingdom has come. This kingdom is near. This kingdom is at hand. He is desperate that people know that the kingdom is here. And so Jesus begins his first sermon, letting people know who's in the right place at the right time and in the right frame of mind to actually see God's kingdom, to actually receive God's kingdom as good news. Who's in the right place at the right time to actually participate in God's kingdom as it unfolds before our very eyes? And so what we get in the Beatitudes are just statements about who is best positioned to embrace this kingdom that Jesus brings. This kingdom's open to all. He makes that clear. But he also makes it clear that some are more inclined not to miss it than others. And he gives us descriptions of whose hearts are most ready for what Jesus brings. And so when we hear these Beatitudes, it's going to take us 3 weeks to walk through them. But as we hear these nine things, the ones that, if we're honest with ourselves, don't sound much like us, what that becomes is just an opportunity to repent. And all repentance means is to change our way of thinking, right? To change our way of doing. So if we hear a Beatitude, we're like, man, doesn't sound like me at all. All it means is there's an opportunity to think about things a new way and to turn and try things a new way. If we want to be as well positioned as possible to join our God as he moves among us, he gives us nine invitations to embrace. And we're only going to get through two today, but two kinds of hearts that are most ready to join Jesus in what he's doing in our world. And I invite you this morning to set your heart next to these two hearts and see if we are well positioned to embrace this beautiful kingdom that our God brings. The first one: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Poor in spirit. What is that? It's having a true desperation for the things of God. It's realizing on our own that really, even on our best day, we're still empty. On our own, we can't muster up enough joy, enough peace, enough meaning that our lives should have just by trying harder and harder. We desperately need the living God to fill us up if we are really going to live this one life we've been given. When Luke recalls this same sermon from Jesus, he recalls Jesus' words to start it off simply as, "Blessed are the poor." He doesn't say poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor. Poor in spirit, the poor, poor. Both of them evoke this reality of desperation that we are not going to make it on our own. One of my very favorite preachers, Brian Zahn, he's put together his own translation of the Beatitudes. You've got a copy of it in your bulletin. And it's just a fresh way to think about these words that for some of us have become way too familiar. In the very first one, he says, "Blessed are those who are poor at being spiritual, for the kingdom of God is well suited for ordinary people." You notice when Jesus walks the earth and he's inviting people left and right to join him in his kingdom, he doesn't get much of a hearing in the religious schools or the temples, does he? He usually gets run out of those places. These folks who have mastered the religious life, they don't really need God to come and stir things up for them. The masters of religion, as far as they're concerned, they've kind of got God figured out, and they like it that way. And so they push against Jesus in this new kingdom that he brings. But you notice in the Gospels, those who jump in, when Jesus says, "There's this new kingdom, come and be a part of it with me." Notice who jumps right in. The fishermen from last week, remember them? Religious school dropouts, that's what they were. Those who embrace his new kingdom banquets, those who sit at the table with him, tax collectors, and the poor, and the sick, and the oppressed, even the immoral. The first one to be invited into Jesus's kingdom. Remember who it was? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember who that was? Not a priest, not a preacher. I should probably take note of that. Not a Bible study teacher. The first one to come into his kingdom was a criminal, a thief on a cross. Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." What is it? The poor in spirit, the poor at being spiritual. What is it that these all have in common? But this genuine awareness that we need Jesus desperately, desperately. If we are really going to live, it is only going to be because Jesus has mercy on us. And because Jesus chooses to love us, and because Jesus lets us actually love him back. Those who are well suited for the kingdom of God are desperate. Desperate for life with Jesus. And I tell you, I've been desperate for some things in my life. When I was in high school, I was desperate to be on the varsity volleyball team. It's what I gave all my time to, all my work to, all my energy to. At some point in high school and college, I was desperate for a boyfriend. It's what I gave my time to. I've had times I was desperate to get the job that I wanted, desperate for a few extra bucks to get by, desperate to feel good after a week or two of sickness. We know what that's like, right? You know what it feels like to be desperate. When there's something that you want so badly that it's all you can think about, you are consumed by it. What's the last thing you were desperate for that you just had to have? The poor in spirit, those who are in a good position to see what Jesus is up to and to join him in it, are those who are more desperate for Jesus than for anything else. Just more of Jesus. just to be more like him, just to love him more, just to know him more, just that. That's my desperation. Is that your desperation? Paul was desperate for Jesus. He wanted to know Christ so badly that he said, I would even gladly suffer if in my sufferings I got to better know the one who suffered for me. That's desperate. That's poor in spirit. And boy, was the Apostle Paul ready to join Jesus's work as he moved on this earth. Are you desperate for Jesus? Is Jesus who consumes your thoughts? Is he who guides your passions? And is he who guides your plans? Are you desperate? And if you are, you're in the right place, at the right time, in the right frame of heart. His kingdom is near, and you're ready for it. If not, it's not reason for shame. It's just a call to repent, to think differently. If you've mastered religion, but you don't yet love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, it's just a call, come back to him. If you've made your life about self-sufficiency, where if you're honest, your day would look pretty much the same whether Jesus was around or not, come back to him. If you're not desperate for Jesus, if you're in this place in your life where you're just kind of indifferent about how your life with him goes, it's your opportunity today to actually ask your heart, why? Why am I not desperate for Jesus? And come back to him. The kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are desperate for Jesus. Second one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Brian Zahn says, blessed are the depressed who mourn and grieve, for they create space to encounter comfort from another. Are you good at mourning? It's kind of an awkward question in a culture like ours. Because if we're honest, Americans, for the most part, don't mourn very well. We see tragedy on the evening news, and a couple days later, we've moved on to other news. That tragic story, we don't even hear it again. Someone passes away, and we come to the funeral, and we embrace that family, and we tell them that they are in our thoughts and in our prayers. And then when we leave and then see them later on in the month, we expect that they're going to be better the next time. Let's not talk about it anymore. When I was a college student and I spent a summer in Jordan working with Palestinian refugee families, there was this one family that I got especially close to. And I went over with my mentor that night to visit them. And just then they had gotten word that the husband and the father of the family, that he had suddenly passed away that evening. And I sat in this living room that night as just hordes of people, family and neighbors, flooded into this living room. And everyone was just wailing together, wailing, screaming out, crying out for hours and hours and hours. I wanted out of there. I didn't know how to do this. We left about midnight, came back the next day. You know what? They were all still there, still wailing. In Arab culture, whenever a family loses a loved one, it is normal practice for that family to be in a state of mourning for 40 days. Neighbors bring food, the spouse wears black, and there is no expectation that any of them will get back to normal life anytime soon. That's when the community steps in and they mourn and they grieve together. And I tell you, it was a lot for this 21-year-old American to take in. I felt super uncomfortable in this place of wailing. I'd never been around it. We went back for more visits. I wanted this family to smile and act like they were better. And they didn't. And I didn't know what to do with myself. I was so used to people having this quick cry and then at least pretending to move on. Sorry, something's in my throat. and then pretending to just move on from the pain, whether they had or not. Blessed are those who mourn. Well positioned for the coming kingdom are those who are heartbroken and not afraid to show it. My friends, I don't care what our culture teaches. In the face of loss, we must learn to grieve. Jesus, the one who knew that everything was going to be okay soon enough, he let himself grieve. He wept over his best friend Lazarus as he laid in that tomb. He wept over the city of Jerusalem, these people he loved who did not know him. He wept over his own death in the Garden of Gethsemane. If Jesus, in his full human experience, let himself grieve, then we must miss out on the fullness of life when we suppress our grief. And I tell you, my heart especially breaks for our men. American men. It's about half of you in here. So many of you have had this culture try to dry up your tears since you were teeny tiny. You fell down and you hurt yourself and they said, boys, don't cry. Or turn that frown upside down or I'll give you something to cry about. That's the worst. That's the worst. It's been pounded into us that tears are bad and that sadness is for the weak and that you better get over it and you better move on. And I tell you, your father's approval might not have had much room for tears, but the kingdom of God is especially suited for those who grieve and those who know how to grieve out loud. And your father's great, but I care about the kingdom of God. Our men, I'm so sorry that our culture has lied to you and has told you that tears are somehow cursed, when they have always been your invitation to know your loving father's embrace in those very places you needed his tender care the very most. And if those tears have been stolen from you, you have permission to try to reclaim them in the presence of Jesus today. Because he says, blessed are those who mourn. Denial of pain. Just trying to look strong by getting back to work quickly. Pushing back tears. It does nothing to prepare our hearts for this kingdom we've been promised, where pain and death and sickness and sadness are no more. If we pretend we're already in that place by ignoring the real pain that's in front of us, then all we're doing is settling status quo for this shadow of what can be, where we don't just feel, where we just don't feel any pain, not because there's not pain to feel, but because we are too afraid to face it. But I tell you, my friends, if we face the real pain in our lives, what we do is we make room for real healing and real longing for the kingdom that Jesus brings. If you have never let yourself mourn, you have never longed for a kingdom where sickness and death are no more. Long for that kingdom. Know your grief. Because you see, the capacity to grieve deeply is directly related to our capacity to rejoice greatly. You don't know true joy until you've experienced true pain. You don't know true peace until you have walked through utter chaos. You don't know true light until you have spent a night in utter darkness. You don't know true love until you've felt the bitterness of hate. Refuse to grieve. Avoid mourning. You're also cutting yourself off from the greatest gift, and that is great rejoicing. To be a full human, you've got to dare to show up for the full human experience. If you're mourning today, there is no need to come into this place and force a smile. Christians aren't just always happy. You have permission to be where your heart really is. You just might be in the right place at the right time, the right state of heart for the kingdom of God to actually be good news for you. You're right where you need to be to receive the comfort your heart actually needs. Desperate for Jesus. Confronting the pain of loss. It is hard to do in a culture that says desperation and tears are signs of weakness. But you know what? Forget that. We didn't come here to get more of our culture, did we? We want more of our Jesus. We don't want to live more as people of our times. We want to live more as people after God's own heart. We don't need more American pop psychology. We want more life in God's real eternal kingdom. Actually knowing our God and actually participating in life with Him. So go ahead. Be desperate. Be desperate for Jesus. And go ahead. Shed some tears. Now you're ready to receive the good news of the kingdom that has come. Now you're ready to embrace Jesus, the King. And He and His kingdom are near. The desperate and the mourners are in a great place not to miss it. That's just two. There's seven to go. Isn't this fun? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank You for an upside down kingdom, where everything we've been taught gets thrown out the window. And You say, here's a new way. The weak are the strong. Those who have tears are those who know comfort. And those who are desperate for Me are those who find Me. Not those who are self-sufficient and have it all together. They don't need Me. But the desperate, oh Jesus, You let them find You. May that be us in this room today. This world tells us to be desperate for a million different things. Some of us are desperate for more money, some for more time, some for more happiness, some for better health. But God, may our deepest desperation be You, more and more of You. And for those in this room right here, right now, who are mourning, Jesus, Your promise is they will be comforted. First by You, would You wrap Your arms around them, but also by us, Your people. Let us be a true community that mourns with those who mourn, and so we all might rejoice together. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.